Is it 12?
Yes.
And it lists on the heading verses 1 through 17. And I'm laughing because there is no way we're not going to see verses 1 through 17 tonight. I can promise you that. But I'm hopeful that we can get something wonderful out of what we do read and out of what we are studying tonight. There's a lot of information, a lot of material in this one. So as we look at this, if you have questions, please ask them. If I don't know the answer, we'll let one of the deacons answer it then. That'll be their job. Revelation chapter 12, we begin looking now at a new part. We finished verse 11, chapter 11, Sunday night. And so we pick this back up here tonight, and we'll read verses 1 through 17, but we need to read it all, even though we're nowhere near going to get all of it in there, but we'll read it all so that we know where we're at, kind of get us located geographically. So Revelation chapter 12, and this is actually, you could title this the seven personages. On one of the study guides, it's titled that way. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she's nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. And that's the last half of the tribulation period, the 1260 days. Okay, time, times, and half time. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandment of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Okay, we did get 17 verses, didn't we? Yeah, but we just started. Revelation, you know this, but oftentimes we don't think this way. Revelation is a book with a peculiar number that's used over and over and over. What's that number? Sevens. Sevens, not seven, but sevens are used over and over and over and over. In chapter 2 and 3, we have how many churches? 7. In chapter 5, how many seals does the book have? 7. If you'll just answer 7 every time, you'll be right, okay? In chapter 6, we have the beginning of the, how many seals? 7. The 7 seals. We have the beginning of where we're reading them. In chapter 8, we have the beginning of how many trumpets? 7 again. In chapter 12 and 13, how many personages are mentioned in this chapter? 7. That one might not have been quite so easy if I hadn't already told you the number of 7. In chapter 16, how many vowels are there? 7, thank you. In chapter 17 and 18, how many dooms are there? 7. And in chapter 21 and 22, how many new things are there? 7. 7. So 7 is God's number, right? Man's number is what? 6. We know that. And incomplete, but the complete number is 7. That's actually the divine number, if you ask me. There's no mailing address for it, but I always thought if I was going to send a letter to heaven, I'd address it 777 Gloryland Avenue. I've used that in a sermon too, because 7, that's God's number. I feel sure if there were a mail service up there that it would be delivered up there using those digits. In Revelation, God is making a complete end of sin and sorrow. Complete, okay? God's complete, 7's complete, and one of these days sin's going to be completed too. And in this book, that's what happened. Paradise, as we call it, with all of its original glory and more, is carried up into heaven, I believe. But there's a sort of a restoration of it, because in chapters 21 and 22, we see that God has remade things. We have a new heaven and a new earth and a new city and no mores, as well as some mores. When we look down, no more tears, no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more dying. I mean, and they're all comparative here. It's interesting, in the first few chapters of Genesis, paradise is lost, right? They got kicked out. What happens in the last two chapters of Revelation? Paradise is regained or restored, if you will, in heaven, when God makes an end of sin and brings it all back into focus again. Now, chapter 12 opens, and without a little bit of background in Bible, you're going to have a little hard time understanding this. You think, man, this reads like one of those Game of Thrones or some kind of shoot 'em up that you watch on the internet. It's got nothing to do with the internet. This is the Word of God. It has an application. It means something. It can be explained. It can be understood. This is not science fiction. This is God's Holy Word. This is the Word that Jesus the Christ delivered to John the Revelator to record and write down to us, and it means something, okay? This is not something that's incomprehensible, and I hope that when this is over that you agree. Much of this, there's study book after study book after study book, but if that study book doesn't line up with God's book, you need to throw that study book in the garbage can and go find you a study book that lines up with God's Word. Otherwise, it's worthless. You'll never comprehend it, you'll never grasp it, and you'll never see it reading study books that don't align themselves with the Word of God. If somebody tells you this is all a metaphor, this is all symbolism and syllogism, they're crazy. There is truth in here. It can be found. There is Bible background for understanding what this chapter is about. If you disagree with me right now, hang on, give me 3 lessons. Today, Sunday night, and next Wednesday night before you tell me, Brother Robert, it doesn't make sense. Watch what happens when we begin to apply the Word of God to the Word of God. When we compare oranges to oranges, not oranges to bananas, when we compare spiritual things with spiritual things, they begin to make sense. And this chapter opens with tremendous words in verse 1 and 2. Appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, moon under her feet, upon her head a crown of 12 stars, and being with child, she's pregnant, travailing in birth, having trouble, and pain to be delivered. Now this woman, who's called the great wonder, is clothed in a very extraordinary matter. I've seen some of you ladies dressed up to the nines, but I haven't seen any of you wearing anything like this description of what this lady's wearing in this picture, okay? When you think about clothed with the sun, the moon for shoes, and stars, 12 crowns, or a crown with 12 stars in them for her hair adornment, and not only that, she's pregnant. She's a mother-to-be and all dressed to the 12s, if you will. What does it mean? Let's find out. The adjective great is used 5 times in chapter 12, which makes chapter 12 what kind of a chapter? A great chapter, exactly. Thank you, Brother Mike. You can't see and you can see, brother. Absolutely you can. The woman may not be actually in heaven, but the sign is in heaven. See, there appeared in 7. There appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, a sign, a picture, a repetition, if you will, of the image that is the reality on earth. Now, on earth, signs up in heaven, but the birth takes place here on earth. This woman, clothed in this unusual attire, the most unusual attire, if you ask me, the woman could ever wear, is actually a nation. She's Israel. This is the nation of Israel, this woman that is pregnant. You remember Joseph in his dream? The reason his brothers hated him so badly, he saw the sun, the moon, the stars doing obeisance to him. He said the sun, I think, was his father, and the moon was his mother, and the 12 stars were his brothers, and they were all bowing down to him. That's not a dream that you want to repeat if you got 12 brothers that hate you. He wound up sold into slavery, okay? But he had the dream. He did record it. It's in the Bible. And now we have this image in this picture here again. Who did these 12 sons become? The tribes of Israel. So the sun, the moon, and the stars. And here we have it again, the sun, moon, and the stars. And this is a nation that's formed from this. It was a prophetic picture, if you will, that Joseph had when he was sold into slavery in Egypt. But it was also a beautiful picture of the nation of Israel that was being born at the same time, if you will. Joseph was sold into the hands of the Gentiles. Israel was sold into the hand of the Egyptians when they sold David. Isn't that weird? They sold David, but actually they sold themselves, because Israel became a captive for over 400 years to the Egyptian nation. So, but better be careful what we're selling. But Israel's been sold more than that. Down through the years, the Romans have sold her, the Greeks have sold her, the Babylonians, the Medes, and the Persians, the Germans, the Italians combined with the Germans and the Japanese, and then the Russians. And if you look further down through the centuries, but if you look just through the past decades, if it weren't for many, I believe, hand of God happenings, Israel would not exist. You say that's right. Well, actually, that's not right, because you see, Israel will always exist. She is the apple of God's eye. God has chosen her. God has selected her. I don't care what the Arabs say. I don't care what your next door neighbors say. I don't care what the liberals say. Israel is not the bride of Christ. Israel is the chosen nation of God. The church is the bride. The bride's destiny is in heaven. Israel's destiny is on earth. Isn't that interesting? Jacob's trouble, that seven-year period, that's down here. These events take place down here. When we're reading this and looking at this, only of Israel could it be said that she's clothed with the sun. By the way, a lot of people have tried to wipe out the Jews. I mean, you just go back and you look, you know, the worshipers of Muhammad had tried to do him. Mussolini tried to do it. Stalin tried to do it. Hitler tried to do it. The fellow what had his head chopped off over there in Saudi Arabia in the Middle East not too long ago. Saddam Hussein. And others have tried to do it. Anwar Sadat was a proponent of that to start with before he changed his mind a little bit there at the end, or at least he appeared to. But my point is, where are all those people at? They're dead. Where's the nation of Israel? They're still right there where they belong. They're still right there. And it's my belief they will be. A nation that takes up arms against Israel, you better be ready, is all I can tell you. She's clothed with the sun. That's part of the chapter, the verse that we read. She is clothed with the sun. But do you know what Malachi 4:2 says? Malachi 4:2 says, "But unto you that bear my name shall the sun, S-U-N, of righteousness arise with healings in his wings." Where did the Redeemer come from? From the Jew. What was the nationality of Jesus? Jewish. Now tell me again how you're anti-Semitic. You hate Jews. How can you hate Israel and how can you hate Jews if you're a born-again Christian? Explain that to me. Born of the seed of woman? Born miraculously, virgin birth, inheritance of God, God very God, but man very man. The ancestry is traced back all the way to Abram and further, so that we know his lineage. It appalls me, it disturbs me, and it befuddles me and confounds me that a Christian could say he hates Israel or he doesn't like Jews. If you don't like Jews, why would you receive a Jewish Savior? Because that's the only Redeemer there is Jesus. If you don't like Jews, how could you be pro-church? How could you be pro-evangelism? How could you be pro-Christ if you don't like Jews? It doesn't make sense to me. It's beyond my comprehension. I don't understand all the uproar when President Trump ordered our embassy moved into Jerusalem from Tel Aviv. Now, see, the other presidents we've had were all too namby-pamby to have enough courage to stand up and do what they should have done, and that is recognize Jerusalem as Israel's capital city, as it has been recognized since the time of David. But it took a non-politician, whether you like him or not, it's got nothing to do with it. It took a non-politician to take the right stand for the right people when we've had hero after hero as a president of the United States who never had the courage to take that act because they were afraid, oh, it'll cause trouble in the Middle East and they'll hate our guts. Excuse me? That's what they've been doing all along. We didn't change anything. We just said, okay, You want to slap us? We'll slap you. And I assure you, that was a slap in the face to them. But I was proud about it. I'm not saying you have to be. I was proud to see Jerusalem recognized as the place where the embassy of the United States was established. I think it's an honorable thing because Israel is the apple of God's eye. You need to remember that and keep that in mind. Bear that in mind. If there's any anti-Semitism in you, we could have altar call after a while and you could get rid of it. Hopefully, anyway. The church, as good as we think we are today, did not produce the Savior. The Savior produced the church. We came from Jesus. He didn't come from us. We came from Jesus. Our salvation is of the Jews. It says in Hebrews 2 and 16, verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Again, it's Israel. And Revelation 12 and 6, it speaks of Israel alone, and that's the woman here. And it says in Revelation 12 and 6, he's prepared a place for her in the wilderness. That's this woman, Israel. There's a place. Remember the second half of tribulation, how terrible it is? There's a place prepared for her. There's an escape pod, if you will, prepared for the remnant of Israel. There are a lot of Bible scholars who believe that that particular place is actually a geographic location that can be described today. And in looking at it, it seems like a perfect fit, but I'm of the opinion God does what God wants to do. You know, wherever he decides their wilderness escape route is, so be it. But wouldn't the city nation of Petra be a perfect place? There's only one way in, only one way out. Guarded by rock walls, and the city itself is carved out of rocks. And you say, well, Brother Robert, that's not in Israel. No, but it's only 25 miles from there. It's only 25 miles from the lines of the nation of Israel. There's a remnant of Jews who are going to run. This woman's going to run at some point in time. And when they do, Satan's going to pursue. When he pursues, there's going to be a wall of water. He's going to try to drown these Israelites. But the Bible says that the earth opens up and swallows that water. And you say, Brother Robert, that sounds like science fiction or a movie. No. Sounds like God to me. Sounds like scripture to me. Sounds like holy writ to me. And as long as I'm given the opportunity to, I'm going to preach it and teach it just like the Bible says it. And that's what the Bible says. And that canyon would be a great place to defend. I tell you one thing, just normal folks, you let me get in there with my 270, Winchester and plenty of cartridges and get behind one of them rocks and you try to come through that little old narrow passageway, you're probably going to get skinned up. And then you can't get out once you get in. You know, if I let you in, you're going to have a hard time getting out. But my point is, it's narrow, and it's a huge place inside the city. If you've ever seen any of the National Geographic specials, it's red rock, red stone, sandstone-like, but it's hard stone. And so it's a beautiful place to look at. And one of the authors makes a suggestion that maybe this is a place they might go. By the way, as an aside, there are four women mentioned in the book of Revelation. Each of them represents something. Number one, Jezebel. Anybody know who Jezebel represents? She represents the papal system of worship. Number two, the woman we're now discussing, this woman of wonder, if you will. This is Israel, God's chosen people. This woman represents. The third woman is the great harlot. You know who that is? That's the apostate church. That's the church after the church is gone. That's what's left. That's the church who's not really saved. That's the church who's a member of an organization instead of a member of the body of Jesus Christ. They'll be here, and they'll grow in power and power, and the old Antichrist is going to stroke her, and then at the last moment, he's going to do what he always does. He's going to tear her up. That's what God does. That's what Satan does to us. Last minute, just when we think we got it figured out, it'll come apart. And then the last woman that's mentioned is who? Anybody? Trick question. It's the bride. The bride, the church, you and I, call the bride, if you will. And we find her there glorified in that pearly white city when John looked up and saw it coming down from heaven as dawn. But this woman, clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet and stars on her head, is presented to us in a picture as a system of government as well. Isaiah said, what about the government of the Jews, of Jesus, of the Messiah? In Isaiah 9:7, he said, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. It's a pretty long time. Pretty large area that it's going through. Time-wise, I get that because it's going to be for eternity when God's all through with it, you know, and the peace of God's going to rule and reign forever and ever and ever. There'll never be another serpent in the Garden of Eden. There'll never be another Satan unleashed upon mankind. There'll never be another cross, never another crucifixion. Think about it. Never another lie. Brother Robert, just think, nobody ever lied to you again. That'd be pretty sweet, wouldn't it? Nobody never lied to me again. Nobody talk about me behind my back. Nobody cheat us. Nobody steal from us. Nobody break in our homes and take things that they don't own. That's the image of this federal system of government that God's going to bring into play. And I'm talking about the final resolution, okay? Not the intermediate resolution. I'm not just talking about the thousand-year reign. I'm talking about eternity that's going to happen at the time that it's introduced. In verse 2, we find this woman is great with child. She is travailing, that is, troubling in birth, and she's about to be delivered. The mother-to-be is Israel, but who is this man-child about to be born? Well, we get some clues. Satan's ready to devour him. I ought to tell you something. I was listening to I don't know why we listen to things on TV, do you? I guess I keep hoping to hear truth, you know. But yeah, exactly. They were talking about the birth of Jesus. And one of the first things they had to say on this thing was, which also coincided with my changing channels, was that there was really no slaughter of children around the area during the time of the birth of Jesus. And I'm thinking, first of all, how did they know that? Did they just pick up a phone and dial the past and say, hey, fella, did you hear anything about a slaughter of innocents around there? My Bible tells me there was. Evidence points to it that there was. The Bible records it that there was. Why should I believe some commentator who was born 2,300 years later who has a know-it-all attitude? They're the same way about evolution. They tell you, now, Alaska was formed by this explosion, and this happened in 300 million B.C., and then 9 billion years later, this happened, and then 6 billion years later, this happened. And I'm thinking to myself, so you know this how? You were there? But if you notice, they all speak with authority. They do not say, we believe. They do not say, I think. They do not say, scientists say. They speak of it as if it's fact. As if it's proven, accepted fact. You know what happens when you tell a lie often enough? You begin to believe it yourself. And they have lied to themselves so often that they actually are speaking with an air of veracity. They think they're telling the truth based upon nothing more than the craziest of theories. I am not sure about what happened day before yesterday, and they're going to tell me what happened billions of years ago? I don't think so. But anyway, just looking at this and comparing this, I believe that when we see that the mother-to-be is Israel and that Satan was ready to devour the man-child, we know that Satan wanted to kill Jesus. We know that Joseph was told to get up and take Mary and flee. We know that's why they went from Bethlehem down into Egypt. But before that, Mary and Joseph, Mary, who was great with child, had to make the trip from where they were over to Bethlehem. I have never been pregnant. However, I have observed it twice in my sweet darling wife, and I cannot imagine her sitting on a donkey for the miles it would take to get her from point A to point B. And I'm going to presume that if I did experience that, that I would be listening to as much travail as she would be going through making this trip. So when it says the woman was in travail, that Israel was in travail, there was a problem. First of all, there was a taxation and the lady's going there for this child. But the second issue is that Satan knew from the pronouncement in the Garden of Eden that this seed of woman was going to bruise his head, that is, crush him. And so his goal from the beginning was to destroy this man-child. Why do you think there were angels present at the birth of Jesus? Why, to announce the Hallelujah chorus. Really? Did it ever occur to you that the demons of hell would have done all they could have done to discover that place where Jesus was so they could have ended his life? After all, Herod had already issued an edict and had thousands of, we believe thousands, of children of a certain age killed just to get the right one, he thought. And he failed in that juncture. It further says about this man, he's to rule all nations with a rod of iron. That can't be nobody but Jesus. There's nobody else who fits that description prophetically. The church is going to reign with him, but remember, He's going to reign. All right, he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He'll rule with a rod of iron. We'll just reign with him alone. Whatever he tells us to do, that's what we're going to do, or whatever our duties are and our responsibilities are, these are things we're going to do. Jesus has been the object of the devil's hatred ever since he was introduced, if you will. And he's been forever. He wasn't created that day. He's God, very God. Some shape or form, there always has been. There's a trail, though, that leads from Genesis to the cross, and it's a red trail. It's a crimson trail. From the sin and the death in the Garden of Eden all the way into the cross, we have that from the first Adam to the last Adam. But in Jesus, we have the fulfillment of every command that the Father had placed upon mankind. Not one sin, not one time did he not do his Father's will. Not one time was he found seeking to do what he wanted to do unless he accessed the will of the Father first to be predominant over that will. And the only time anything like that's recorded is when he's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane and he says, Father, not my will, but thine be done. We can infer from that, that facing what was ahead of him, there was great trepidation, I think, on his part, considering all that Satan had lined up for him in order to pay our sin debt in God's plan so that you and I could sit here tonight pardoned and forgiven and saved and sealed by the Holy Spirit. It says quite literally, there are some people who teach that this is, that they teach a different axis on this. I believe that the church is the bride of Christ, and I believe Israel is the mother of Christ. I cannot see believing in any other way. Church, bride of Christ, product of Jesus. Jesus is a product of Israel through the seed of the woman, all right? Promised of God, God and very God. He's God, okay? In a marvelous, mysterious way that I don't understand, but that didn't keep me from preaching it. There's a lot of things I don't understand. I don't understand being saved, but I am, so I can preach it. I don't understand the Trinity in perfection, okay? You know, you can study it until your mind destroys itself. I've come to the point where I accept it, and I accept the fact that I don't understand it, all right? It's not so complex in the sense that can you just believe something by faith? Well, you better if you want to be saved. For by grace through faith, you know, by faith through grace, those are tied integrally together. So at some point in time, faith is going to have to come into the system. It says in Isaiah 66 and 7, before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Now, Isaiah is a prophet of the future, and that's just part of it. Who was delivered of a man-child? Israel was delivered of a man-child. Specifically who? Mary was delivered of a man-child. All right, the Savior to be. In the fullness of time, Israel had always been promised a Messiah, and he came forth, and that's Jesus. It says in Micah 5 and 3, therefore will he give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel. That travail is still coming. If you stop and think about it, Israel's still under a lot of travail today. The Jewish nation's still under a lot of travail today. And because of unbelief, she's going to be under a lot more travail when the rapture occurs and Satan's turned loose on the earth. When hell actually comes down to the earth, it's going to be bad. So why is the travail and the birth both mentioned together at the same time? Well, here's three suggestions. First of all, the long period of time that Israel has set aside, you know, coming between the 400 years, if you will, when she lost her national identity, and then when we suddenly pick it up that Israel is a kind of a nation in the sense that the people are gathered there around the capital city of Jerusalem. They're given some authority and some power under the Roman government, if you will. I don't know that there's a specific definition for why that long period of time, but I do know that God had a reason for it. I know that there are books on it. There are people trying to explain it, but I'm just going to mention that one fact. But it also, I think, this long period of time shows the deep interest and concern God takes in his chosen people. He never did abandon them. Whenever they were sent away, he told them, there's a remnant coming back. Some of you are coming back. There's a promise I'm going to shield you. I will never forsake you. I will never leave you. You're the apple of my eye. But because you've done this, you see the cycle? They sin, they're punished. They sin, they're punished, they're forgiven. They sin, they're punished, they're forgiven. They sin. All through the Old Testament, when you read Chronicles and Kings and Samuel, that's what you're looking at, is a cycle over and over and over and over. But at no point did God do what man would have done. After so many trips, my son and I would have said, don't come back. at some point in time, after being hurt over and over and over and over and over again, it's human nature to say, I've had enough. But God always had that remnant. And God had made a promise. And God's promise was that the Savior would come forth from that nation. That nation could not cease to exist until that Savior came forth. And then he made promises that they would exist forever. So now they can't go away. If you don't like Jews, you're going to be miserable in eternity. I can tell you that right now, because there's going to be quite a few of them there. All right? The Bible tells us so. And the third thing that might account for this, at the time of the account in this chapter, Israel is about to go through, we think she's been through some horrible times, but she's about to go through the most horrible times of times, this nation of Israel, because she is believing in the Antichrist. She is accepting his leadership over them. He is allowing them to set up their Jewish worship again. He is allowing them to believe that he is their ally. And everything is coming together, and it's just sweetness, goodness, godness, and glory, when all along it's Satan disguising himself. And in the midst, I think, of tribulation, this is going to be revealed when Israel is betrayed by the Antichrist. And there are going to be a lot of deaths, dying, and problems that's going to come on the nation of Israel, such as, no matter what's happened to them before, such as has never been seen in the nation of Israel. That's going to be a fearful time when you stop and think back all the Jews have endured. You think about the Holocaust, you think about those trains, you think about the murders, you think about the ditches being dug and they line them up, shoot them, kick them off in there. You think about their babies being taken away from them. You think about the abuse of their women and the abuse of their men. You think about 6 million of them dying and you're thinking, how can it get any worse? It's going to get worse. It's going to get worse in tribulation. It's going to be a worse time, such as has never been seen nor will ever be seen again, is the part of the description here that we're given in God's Word. But remember this, we're dealing with earth and Israel in this chapter. Church is where? Up yonder in glory with Jesus. We're not here. My heart is saddened for what these people are going to endure because I love Jews, because my Savior's a Jew, and because God loves them if I needed another reason, and because they're Israel, and because they have enough courage. Of all the things that are wrong with them, they're not scared to fight back. They'll defend themselves. And they'll defend themselves instantly without asking world opinion about what we ought to do. You know why? Because they're nationalist. They're for Israel. You know the reason they're for Israel? Because practically everybody else is against Israel. So it fosters a feeling of kinship between them, and they depend on themselves. Oh, they'd like for us to be their ally. They want us to be. But they depend on themselves. They won't ask America if they're attacked. They're not going to seek permission. And I thank God for that. There's a nation left somewhere that has courage to act to defend themselves. And Israel is that nation, more so than we are. More so than we are. The church is with Jesus. Actually, we have been for over 3.5 years at least, because I believe that it's pretty plain to me the church is raptured before the Antichrist is revealed, certainly before he takes over. Israel's on earth in her own land. The false Messiah is coming into power, and during the last 3.5 years of tribulation, as it says in all the study guides, all hell breaks out. And basically that's what's happening. Hell is unleashed upon this earth. This is the worst of the worst. The first 3.5 years were bad, but the next 3.5 years are incomparably worse. I don't see that. I'm amazed there's anybody left, to be honest with you. When you read about all the plagues and all the things that are going to happen, it just stuns me that somebody could be left. I won't get much further here because it's time, but I'll say this. Satan, there appeared another wonder or another sign in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, 7 heads, 10 horns, 7 crowns upon his heads, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. He would have liked to have done that, no question about it. I only see one resemblance between Satan and Jesus. Don't get excited. I see one resemblance. Satan is red, right? Dragon, red. What color is Jesus when he comes on that horse? He's covered in blood. What color do you think that is? Of course, I know there's only one color for blood I'm familiar with, and that's red, too. All right. So that's not that doesn't mean they're alike. It just means consider that and take that into account. And you can go read in Revelation 21 about that blood-spattered robe that Jesus is coming in. But anyway, I've got to quit here. Anyone with a comment or some insight or leadership into this, anybody? Be happy to listen. All right, we take back. I told you. I read 17 verses, and y'all only let me cover 2. I can't believe y'all would hold me back like that. That's where we'll be Sunday night, Lord willing, then.